You're listening to The Conversation with Adam Weber, lead pastor of Embrace Church and author of Love Has a Name.
Hey guys, it's Adam. This is The Conversation. A huge happy new year to all of you. Happy 2022. To celebrate this new year, we are starting something new on The Conversation called Ask a Pastor. Ask a Pastor. On a regular basis, whether it's people from my church, people on Instagram, direct message, emails, conversations that I have with folks, I'll often get asked a question that people have always wanted to ask a pastor. And so we are taking questions from all of you. If you have a question, by the way, you can find me on Instagram, on Twitter. You can send me an email at info@adamweber.com. That's info@adamweber.com. And I'll do my best to answer as many questions as I can. I've invited a different friend to join me for each episode just to help the conversation, just to ask the questions that all of you have sent in. So I'm excited for you to meet those different guests. I do need to give a disclaimer and say that I am just a pastor, okay? I'm not Jesus. I'm not all-knowing. So check my answers with your Bible. Check my answers with your own pastor. Again, I'm going to do my best, but always double-check the things that I'm saying because I am not Jesus. But today's first episode of Ask a Pastor of this series, I'm going to be talking about how to read your Bible, what translation to get, where to start, how to do this, how to do that. We're also going to talk about relationships with your spouse, with your kids, and what it looks like if you follow Jesus and maybe your kids or your spouse doesn't follow Jesus. I'm excited to jump into that. I also have to let you know at the end of this episode, I interview author, speaker, Mr. Dave Hollis, and I'm excited for you to hear a part of that conversation. But as always, sit back, relax, and enjoy the conversation. Well, I'm here with my longtime friend. There are a few people I look up to and respect more than Mr. Jason Smith. Jason's also on staff here at the church that I pastor. Jason's so excited about sitting down
with
you today.
You're way too kind. I'm thankful to be on it and to be doing the Ask a Pastor segment. I'm really excited. So it's a new year, right? And with a new year, a lot of times I'll get a question of like, what book of the Bible should I start reading? For the person who is wanting to read the Bible for the first time, which book of the Bible do you recommend starting off with?
Yeah, that's such a great question. And specifically this time of the year, if you are looking at healthy habits and healthy rhythms to add as a Jesus follower, very few things are more important than spending time in Scripture.
Yeah.
When it comes to an actual book of the Bible and where to start, what I usually recommend is one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. There's four books of the Bible that tell us about the life of Jesus, who he is, what he does. Yeah. And so jump into one of those. Specifically, I encourage people to jump into the book of John. The first part of chapter one in John can be confusing. So I'll even tell people, don't feel bad about even skipping chapter one if you're new to it. But maybe pick a book of the Bible like John, maybe the Psalms, if you're going through a season of pain or struggle or doubt, read a Psalm. So pick the book of John. Some other quick things I would share, make sure to get a translation of the Bible that you can understand.
Yeah.
The most important thing is understanding the heart of God and who Jesus is and the promises that we have all throughout Scripture. So find a translation that you can understand. If you're new to Scripture, I would recommend the New Living Translation, the NLT, or even a translation called the Message. It's more conversational. It'll help you get a better understanding over the overall heart. If you're looking at like questions, like specific questions, maybe get more of an NIV or an ESV. But if again, back to that new Christian who's starting out, maybe try the NLT or the Message. And another thing I would say is read one chapter a day. Don't feel like you need to sprint through it. It's not about quantity. It's about quality. So read a chapter a day. And before you start, even invite God. Just be honest and say, God, this is new for me. I'm scared about reading it, or maybe I've tried in the past, but I didn't understand it. Something I love doing even for myself is searching the book of the Bible. So like if you go through John, search the Bible Project
John.
Oh, those videos are awesome.
They're just great videos, and they're like 6 or 7 minutes long that will give you a video explanation of the whole book of John to understand like, oh, this is why it's being written. This is who's writing it. It can kind of help you get a better understanding of the book. If there's things you don't understand, there's things I don't understand still when I'm reading the Bible. So skip over that verse. Or ask a friend. If you know a friend who loves Jesus, say, hey, gosh, there's this one verse. I didn't really understand what that means. Yeah. And that can be super, super helpful too.
That's good. Okay. So when I meet with people, I meet with a lot of couples, a lot of marriages. And, you know, we talk about raising kids and relationships in general. One question that I get quite often really is, I'm new to my relationship with God. My spouse isn't interested in going to church with me, talking about God or praying. What do I do?
Yeah, this is such a great question, and know that if you're in this situation, you are not alone. It's one of this question specifically is one that I hear from people often. I would say a few different things. Begin to faithfully pray for them. Even as a pastor, as I'm preaching, I remind myself every Sunday morning, I can't change someone's heart, but God can. I can't change a person. That's not in my power, but God and the Holy Spirit is able to do that. So just be praying for them faithfully. Write their name down in your Bible or I have a prayer journal that I'll write down people's names. Be faithfully praying for your spouse. I'd also gently invite them. If there's something that you think might connect with them, gently invite them. Hey, I'd love to have you come with me to church. Hey, there's this men's breakfast where this wide receiver is coming, and I know you love sports. You should come to that. Gently invite. What I've seen not work is constant nagging. The most important thing is living it out. Living it out. Good. Serving your spouse when you don't feel like serving them. Forgiving them. Speaking well of them instead of seeing all their imperfections. When we begin to live our lives like Jesus, whether it's our spouse, a best friend, a neighbor, our parent, when we begin to live those things out, people will be irresistibly drawn to the Jesus inside of us, specifically through hard times. Mm-hmm. How we weather storms and go through the hardships of life doesn't mean we can't be honest about this being hard, but how we're even faithful to those times communicates so much to our spouse. That's good. So that's what I would encourage people.
Well, that kind of leads into our next question. I mean, whether we're facing anger, disappointment, or being hurt from our spouse or other relationships, or just like the hardships of life in general, I think we all walk through life and maybe weekly, monthly, or there's big moments in the year where we are hit with anger, disappointment, and hurt. So how do we get over the angry stage of being hurt or let down?
This is one of the hardest things you'll ever do is forgive a person. But first off, give yourself permission to be honest about how you're feeling, whether you feel hurt or betrayed or wronged. I think as Christians, oftentimes we're quick to throw the Jesus sticker on everything.
Pretend everything's okay.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's okay.
Yeah.
Jesus tells me I need to forgive right now. And Jesus does challenge us and command us to forgive people. But also all throughout scripture, you'll see lamenting. You'll see grieving, loss, hardship, pain, hurt. I mean, that's a part of the Bible. It's
a part of our faith.
Yeah. And so I think first off, give yourself permission to say, that hurt me. Like, I'm hurting. I feel let down. I think that's an important thing. Also, just the importance of community and being able to share our burdens with one another and be able to be honest with close friendships. I think it's incredibly wise of who you share those things with. You shouldn't just go share it with anybody around you, but those few close friends who love Jesus and love you, to be able to say, I'm really hurting right now. And sometimes there's power in sharing it with another human being. So I think that's super helpful. Obviously, inviting God into it, of just saying, God, would you enter into this pain with me? Would you enter into this hurt, into this letdown? I had these expectations, God, and this didn't happen. I feel disappointed. I think just to invite God, to invite Jesus into those places is so critically important. And that's not just a one-time thing. That's a daily thing.
Yeah.
Oftentimes we'll have memories of something, or we'll see someone who's caused us pain, and it feels like the pain just happened 5 seconds ago.
Yeah, and you're like, what? I thought I got over this.
Yeah, yeah. And it's still there, God. It's still there. I think just processing those emotions with God is so critically important. And then lastly, counseling as well. I see a counselor, a Christian counselor on a regular basis, just to process through some of that letdown that comes. We go to a doctor, a physician, to check our health, to see how we're doing. The same is such an important thing with our soul, being able to process pain. It's actually something I did just recently. I went and I talked with a counselor and I said, what part of this is unforgiveness inside of me? And what part of this isn't? And so I think that was so helpful for me to be able to help another person who's trained, again, a Jesus follower who can speak into my life and say, gosh, there is maybe some unforgiveness that you need to deal with inside of you, Adam. But also there's some trauma that you're still walking through and processing. And I just think that's so important.
So the next two questions are around kids. So I'm hoping you can answer these and we can talk about them. This next question is, how do you explain what is true to elementary students? This is tricky, right? Like, because they're not fully wise and grown up enough, but they need some form of truth put in their life that makes sense. So
this is such a good question. And honestly, this is a question that I'm in the very middle of right now. My youngest son, Anderson, is 7. And the last few weeks, he's been saying, I can't see Jesus. And Jesus must not be real. I can't see Jesus. I can't see Jesus. And it's been interesting just even for my wife and I to process. First off, we want him to be okay with being able to ask questions and not feel shameful about that. Because oftentimes questions lead to growth and depth in our relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so we acknowledge like we can't see him and dad has never seen him either. And so we wanted to acknowledge that. And then we tried to explain other things that you can't see that are true, whether it's love. And the fact that I love you, Anderson, and yet you can't necessarily see what that looks like.
That's good.
And so I think to have those open communications rather than shutting them off. I think oftentimes we hear a question like that that's scary. Jesus must not be real. And we want to end it right away.
Yeah, like, don't talk about it again.
Yeah. And it's like, no, that's not helpful at all. Yeah. And it's also not what I see Jesus doing either. Yep. Again, Jesus invites like, no, curiosity and big questions. Yeah. So I think there's just conversations are so critically important about what's true and what's not true. Yeah. But also this, the basics of the faith, there are so many things that we can be teaching our kids, whether it's the simple but profound truth that God loves us, that we can't earn his love. That when we screw up, when dad screws up, when Anderson screws up, it doesn't change the way that I love him. Yeah. Infinitely greater. It doesn't change the way that God loves him. Mm-hmm. Those are truths that I need to hear as a grown man. I still need to understand that truth as well. Also, just other truths of being able to invite God into any situation. There's no place we can go that God's not already there. Like God's all present. I mean, that's a huge theological truth that you could spend a lifetime trying to explain and whatever. And yet, gosh, that's a truth that no matter where we are, we can talk with God. And so if we're scared, if we're happy, if we're angry, if we're at school, if we're not at school, I just think whatever we know, God just says, take what you know and pour it into somebody else.
Yeah.
And so that's true of our kids as well. If you're new to following Jesus, you're not going to know everything. But what you do know about God, just take that and pour it into your kids. Mm. If you've been following Jesus for longer, oh, awesome. Take those things, those basic truths, which is often a challenge to mom and dad as well.
Yeah.
It's a lot easier to make something more complicated than it is to make something more simple.
Yeah, that's good.
And so oftentimes we'll have these theological truths that we know, and it's like, how do I explain this to my kid? What a great challenge to mom and dad to explain and really get to a better understanding of our own beliefs when we explain it to our kids.
That's awesome. Well, so that's younger kids. But we also have a question with older ones. So how do I encourage my teens to keep seeking Jesus when they fight against me so hard? I don't have teenagers, so I'm going to take in all the wisdom from you on this.
No, I think, there's some similarities. Okay. First off, making sure we're living it out.
Yeah.
So teenagers know what's true and what's not true.
They're smart now.
they are officially smart, and they can see whether mom and dad love Jesus on Sundays or mom and dad love Jesus Monday through Saturday and Sunday.
Wow.
They know that difference and they see the inconsistencies. They can see the hypocrisy in us better than anybody else. Again, thankfully, we are not perfect. Jesus is perfect.
Yeah.
And so we can even show them what it looks like to say, I'm sorry, and to ask for forgiveness. Yeah. So that's a part of it, but really living it out is so huge. And similar to a question we talked about earlier, praying for them, faithfully, consistently praying for them and for God to move. Every time we have a birthday, whoever's birthday it is, we all lay hands on them and we pray over the year ahead. And the number one thing I pray for is their walk with Jesus. And just that this year they'd fall more in love with Jesus than ever before, or that they would get more curious about God. So praying for them. I think also with teenagers too, they want to know, again, that safety and being able to ask questions. I often remind my kids, there's nothing you can ask or say to me that would make me love you less or make me, I hope I always respond with grace. If you have a big life question or a question about God, even just to say, like, if something tragic happens, like you lose a loved one, to be able to communicate to your kids, you know what? I don't understand why this happened. And this really, really hurts. And I have questions about it. Even with God, I have questions with that. I think it gives our kids and our teenagers specifically permission, like, whoa, okay. So questions about God and about life isn't a shameful thing. Yeah. I can bring those questions to my dad, to my mom, to God. That's a pretty cool thing.
That is cool.
I think also with our teenagers, figuring out what our non-negotiables are. Because this is an area that I would challenge mom and dad big time. Like, what are the non-negotiables that we have? For us, we try to have a few non-negotiables, and then we hope to have a bunch of things that we leave room for them to choose or not choose.
Oh, sure.
So non-negotiables, and when it comes to our kids' relationship with Jesus, is we're going to church on Sundays. I mean, that's just something we do. Not in a legalistic way. If someone's sick, we don't go. If we're out of town, sometimes we won't go. You know, even when we're out of town, we'll try to find a church, but it's not this legalistic way. But we're going to church on Sundays, and then youth group. The kids are going to youth group as soon as they are. Thankfully, this is so important. My kids love our youth group.
Yeah, you're not begging them to go.
Yeah, my daughter cannot wait.
That's cool.
To be able to go to youth group. And honestly, my parents, they set aside their own preferences of church for me to connect with God, and it's something I'm eternally grateful for. Wow. They really tried to find a church that would connect with me. They had a solid relationship with God. So non-negotiable is youth. Also non-negotiable, which is kind of strange, but we started early on, is tithing. So when my kids make any kind of income, whether it's from babysitting or cleaning something, like they tithe, and that's just a part of it. Everything else is up for them to decide. So we don't force them to read their Bibles. We don't force them to do this or that. If there's extra things in addition to youth, we don't force them to go. Again, we really try to live it out and hope that they would see it as something they choose to do. And,
oh, wow.
And I've so far it's bore fruit.
So far it's working.
So far
we'll
it's
have a
working.
Follow-up podcast years
but I,
from now.
Yeah, but I think in all of it, it's just a constant work in progress of what. We also, a non-negotiable is we pray at night and before meals. But also a part of my walk with Jesus is I pray when I'm walking, when I'm playing Uno, I'll pray.
Yeah.
For my daughter, when we're praying together, playing Uno together. So I think living it out and then trying to invite them in and let them see. So my daughter has a translation of the Bible that she loves. And I'm so glad we have that for her. To really invite her into it. So it's even those things that you can do for them. If you see something that they connect with, whether it's music, whether it's fan the flames in that area in their relationship with God, see that as a connection point of they're into this, I'm gonna make sure they can go.
Hey friends, I'm so excited for you to hear a part of my conversation with best-selling author, speaker, former executive at Disney, Mr. Dave Hollis. This is my favorite part of our recent conversation.
I know health is a huge priority to you, working out. Curious where that came from. Has that always been present to the person who's wanted to get in shape, but maybe hasn't for a long time or ever, advice to them?
So what's interesting, there's two things I want to talk about. One about physical health, but I first want to start with this. What was interesting in the aftermath of divorce, I had a handful of things, a lot of things that I would argue, died in this transition, right? Like my ego died, this identity that I had as a husband to another human died. There's a lot of things that died. But one of the first casualties in this divorce was my ability to cast a vision for the future that was five years away. Like I had always been a long-term forecaster, long-term vision person. And all of a sudden, because who I'd been was no longer who I'd be, I had a really hard time thinking about who I was going to be in the future. And most of that was related to fear, right? Like my fear was compromising my imagination. I had to create a relationship with my fear in order to be able to chip away at my imagination coming back to life. But in that very, very early stage where it was compromised, the thing that I needed to do was now shrink the window of what my forecast vision was from 5 years from now or 1 year from now to 90 days from now. Who do I hope to be 90 days from now? And it ended up being a question that I would ask every 30 days or so, because the circumstances that I was in real time were changing so quickly that the things I needed in real time were also changing pretty quickly. So I asked a very simple question. It was, what do I need in this season to get myself to who I'd hope to be 90 days from now? And I asked it against the five dimensions of health. So I said, all right, in my mental, emotional, spiritual, relational, and physical health, what do I need? What do I need to make a little bit of progress to get to this version of who I'd hope to be, create some momentum, all of that? The answers to those questions, I was looking for two or three things per dimension, ended up becoming the way that I had a morning routine, the way that I built some new habits, the way that I had better coping mechanisms, the way that I surrounded myself with a certain kind of person or people, and had boundaries. My calendar was populated. All those things were a reflection of my answers to these things. And so that for me, like health wasn't now just about physical health, but it was about like this holistic version of what do I need? And in my mental health, what do I need? Oh, I'm gonna need professional freaking help, right? Like I've got my therapy conversation on Thursday. It's happening immediately after we have this conversation today, my brother. Like I still need professional freaking help. But like when it came to physical health, right, I needed absolutely 100% to move my body on an every single day basis and fuel my body with the things that would make me feel strong. But I also, among other things, had made as a list of what I needed to challenge myself with something physically that went beyond what I believed myself capable of. And what was interesting about that as a thing that I needed was by challenging myself to run a marathon or climb a mountain or do my first triathlon, or I'm preparing to compete in a physique competition, a bodybuilding competition, where in February I'm going to be on stage, oiled up, ready to show people the work that I've done, right? Like the way that I was approaching, though, these physical challenges was important, because by doing something that went beyond what I believed I was capable of, I was reframing what I, after having accomplished those things, believed myself to be capable of. And what was happening too was not just that what I was capable of physically, but there was always a mental or emotional component to it. And I was now able to reframe what I knew I could handle mentally and emotionally as well. So it was just such an important thing. The second thing, though, this is such a beautiful thing that's happened in my life. I'm dating someone in real time who is professionally in fitness. At the beginning of us dating, she made a comment of my muscularity, but she recognizes this thing that I don't actually recognize in myself. And the only thing I can relate it to, when I was in second grade, third grade, I got a letter from the administrators at my elementary school suggesting that I'd been accepted to the gifted and talented program. I was recognized as being smart. And now that I had a third party affirm that there was smartness in my being, it was the first time that I believed it for myself.
Yes.
And in the same kind of way, I have this person who's a professional inside of this fitness space, recognizing my ability to be fit. And so all of the stories now that I have believed through the course of my life have been upended in real time by this affirmation from a third party expert that I actually can be fit. And because now she's told me that I can, I believe that I can. And for the first time, this is the first time in my life kind of thing, I'm like, oh, I can. And sometimes it just takes believing that you can because of who you're surrounding yourself with to ultimately step into and start acting like you believe it. And so for me, it's been an amazing, I mean, like this last year is extraordinary. I do not recognize myself from a year ago because I am the healthiest I've ever been. Yep, against all five dimensions, but certainly inside of the physical space. And that physical best health of my life is in many ways a reflection of being in relationship with someone who saw something in me I couldn't see in myself until I could see it. And now that I do, I can't unsee it, which is amazing.
Yeah, that's incredible. For me, as I'm a pastor, I'll never forget someone I shared on a Sunday morning. I'd just become a Christian, went to this conference, came back. The pastor asked me to share. So myself and four others shared on stage or whatever. When I got off, my pastor, just this kind man, came up to me and he said, Adam, I just want you to know you have a gift. And I said back, what does that mean? And he said, you'll discover it, but what you just did, you have a gift. And it set something in my soul that I had never seen before. And for anybody listening, what a gift that we're able to do to other people. To look inside that person, no matter how rough around the edges they are, and really discover that unique gift. And what a cool thing to point that out. Even one of my neighbor kids the other night, I just told him, I said, you can do anything you want. You're so talented. You're so gifted. You can do anything you want. There's no one who believes in you more than me. And he just started smiling. And I don't think he's probably had anybody in his entire life tell him that. And yet just to call out something inside him. Dave, I'm great.
Adam, you bring out it's a great point because I don't think that we give ourselves enough credit or appreciate necessarily the power of our words. There are so many people. I just had this opportunity to sit with a group of authors. And I was asking like, hey, when did you know you were going to be an author? And almost to a person, it was that someone at some point early on said to them, you are a great writer. And all it was them hearing from someone else that there was recognition of their gift for them to believe in their gift. And so like, listener, you have power. Your words have power. And if you see someone's gift, say something so that they, if they're not aware of that gift, might become cognizant of it in a way that allows them to lean into and use it.
Yeah, that's so good. Again, Dave's new book, Built Through Courage. Go get yourself a copy. Dave, I want to go back to what you said at the very beginning. The thing that's impressed me most about you is the work in progress and just the acknowledgement of that. And for me, I away from Jesus, I can't really learn a whole bunch from perfect. But gosh, work in progress, someone who's got a little bit of a limp to them, this, whatever it might be, I'm like, yeah, sign me up. I got so much to learn from that person. So Dave, thanks again for being on the conversation today.
The Conversation with Adam Weber is produced by the Converge Podcast Network and proudly distributed on Faith Radio. Special thanks to these partners. For more information on this show, visit convergepodcast.com.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.